Amen. If you have your Bibles, please open back up to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to pick up at the end of the chapter at verse 22. And then we'll go through the end of the chapter, and then we're going to turn over to chapter 23, and we're going to read the first 19 verses of chapter 23. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 22, hear the word of the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifices on it, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones, for if you wield your tool on it, you profane it. And you shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed on it." And then chapter 23, verse 1. "You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil. Nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many, so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge. And do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather its yield, but the 7th year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat. And what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the 7th day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman, and the alien may be refreshed. Pay attention to all that I have said to you, and make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard on your lips. 3 times in the year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread, as I commanded you. You shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of harvest, of the firstfruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the fat of my feast remain until the morning. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Grass withers and the flowers fade. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, as we come once again to your word, we pray that you will work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit to make its truth known to us. We might see what it is that you desired for your people Israel, and consequently what it is that you desire for us, your church. Father, bless us through our study of this, your word. Grow us in our love of Christ, that we might bring all glory to your name. We pray it in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. We've now come to the conclusion of the study of the Ten Commandments, at least directly. What we come to tonight is, in many ways, something of a continuation of the Ten Commandments, in the sense that it takes those commands and applies them to specific areas of Israelite life. Chapters 20 through 23 offer us a glimpse into the more detailed instances of Israelite law. explaining what is and isn't permissible in a given circumstance. If you were to look closely at each and every one of these commands listed in these three or so chapters, it would quickly become apparent that all of these are really just applications of the Ten Commandments that we have just been given earlier in chapter 20. That said, tonight, rather than looking at each of these individual laws and tracing it back to and seeing how it connects to the Ten Commandments, I want us to take a more bird's eye approach, a more bird's eye view, taking special note of four things that stand out in our text. In doing so, I want us to see, first, the principle of the law, the underlying principle of the law. And then secondly, I want us to look at three reasons for the law. So we'll look first at the underlying principle of these laws, and then secondly, we'll see the reasons that we ought to obey these laws. In all of it, ultimately, my desire for you is to see Christ all the more clearly in the grace and the mercy that He has freely given to us, lawbreakers one and all. So first, and perhaps most significantly this evening, I want us to see the guiding principle of the law that really serves to explain how it is that these laws are to be handled and the punishments for them. This principle, I believe, is clearly displayed for us in these pages of Scripture. And consider with me for just a moment just a few of the verses in these chapters. We're going to look at a number of verses, and in each one, I think it quickly becomes clear that there is one underlying principle that guides each one of these commands, one that guides the punishments in all of the law of God. Look at chapter 21, verse 15. Whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Look at 21, 33 and 34. When a man opens a pit, or when a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead beast shall be his. Or again, 22, verse 6. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns, so that the stacked grain or the standing grain or the field is consumed, he who started the fire shall make full restitution. Or consider 22:16. If a man seduces a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall give the bride price for her and make her his wife. Or 23:6, you shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in this lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. You see, what becomes apparent pretty quickly as you read through these chapters is what we might call the principle of retribution. Principle of retribution. Growing up, we would often listen to the music that my parents grew up listening to. And one of our favorite bands, which was originally my dad's favorite band, was the Charlie Daniels Band. And in one of his songs, called Simple Man, he laments the way that the world is today, that it's full of evil and lawless men, corrupt judges, and just general immorality. And his conclusion, brought out in the refrain, is as follows. Well, you know what's wrong with the world today? People done gone and put their Bibles away. They're living by the law of the jungle, not the law of the land. Well, the good book says it, so I know it's the truth, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is about as good a summary of the principle of retribution as one can give. And it's in this principle that we find littered throughout our passage this evening. That men, when they sin, are to be punished according to their sin. The punishment must fit the crime. This is the idea. If you steal from someone, you must pay it back in full and even pay more than what you took from them. If you harm someone's property, you must repay them the full cost of the damage. If you take someone's life, your life will be forfeit. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is the principle at play. Now, for some of you, this sounds like a pretty good principle. A principle that, if applied to our modern society, might reap a lot of good. And perhaps you're right. But while this principle is, in many regards, a good one when it comes to civil law, what the people of Israel are to understand about this principle and about these laws is less civil and more spiritual. You see, when they break the civil law, they have first and foremost broken the law of God. When they sin against their neighbor, they have first sinned against God who made their neighbor. And just as they will have to pay the civil penalty for their actions, so too will they pay the penalty for breaking the law of Almighty God. But here's the problem. When it comes to the law of God, the principle of retribution is always a death sentence for us. It's always a death sentence. Why? Consider who it is that you're sinning against. God. And who is God? As the Catechism tells us, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And as an infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God, your sin against Him is an infinite, eternal, and unchangeable violation worthy of an infinite, eternal, and unchangeable punishment. This is, after all, the simple principle of retribution. And what Israel needed to understand, what we need to understand, is that your sin will be punished according to this principle. It must be punished according to this principle. For we serve a just God. And the scariest part of all of it is that we can't possibly pay for it. We can't possibly pay the price like we can for a cow or a field. It is impossible for you to pay an infinite debt. And so you're left at the mercy of this God against whom you have sinned, rebelled, and cursed. And if it were any man that we had done this to, we would have no hope. But the fact is that our God hasn't punished us as our sins deserve. Instead, He sent His infinite, eternal, and unchangeable Son to take our stead and to pay our penalty that we might be set free, for only the infinite can pay infinity. Even in this, Israel, even in these laws, Israel was intended to see the glory of God promised in the Messiah. And so too ought we, as we read these laws and often wonder what it is that they have to do with us today, what we're supposed to take from them. We ought to be reminded that God has saved us from an infinite debt by the death of His infinite Son, that we might have life infinite. This is the principle that's at play here in our text this evening. Secondly, tonight, I want us to consider three reasons that are given to us in this text that are meant to encourage our obedience to the law. These three serve to reinforce the principle of retribution, reminding us of our need and what it is that God calls us to do. So the first reason that we're given why we ought to obey the law, we are to obey the laws of God because He is a just God who will pour out His wrath on all sin. We are to obey the laws of God because He is a just God who will pour out His wrath on all sin. We see this in chapter 22, verses 22 through 24. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them, and they cry out to Me, I will surely hear their cry, and My wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. Even here we see the principle of retribution, don't we? If you mistreat widows and orphans, God is going to kill you and make your wife and your children widows and orphans. But even beyond the restated principle of retribution, here Israel is given a warning regarding how it is that they approach the laws that are given to them. That is, they are to be careful not to mistreat the helpless and the innocent, physically speaking, not spiritually speaking. Rather, because of the nature and the being of God as a just and righteous God, they are to fear Him and to obey His commandments. Because He is just, because He will not allow evil to go unpunished, they ought to obey Him. They ought to fear that judgment. Isaiah 66 demonstrates this very thing. When Isaiah is called into the temple and he has the vision of the temple and God sitting upon the throne, and he's confronted with the holiness of God, he cries out, "Woe is me, for I am lost." This is his very first response. And the reason for this is because he understands that he cannot stand before a holy God because he himself is unholy. He understands his own sinfulness, his inability to stand before a righteous and a just judge, and thus he needs to be cleansed by the burning coal before he can approach. There are those today who like to say things like, "When I die, if God is real, I'll tell Him there just wasn't enough evidence. I'm going to argue with God about how He did things when I get to heaven." No, you won't. No, you won't. You won't say anything to the just judge of the universe except to praise Him for His just judgments and the wrath that He is going to pour out on you for your sin. You are not God, He is. And we don't really understand that very often, do we? Here, Israel is reminded to obey the laws of God, especially when it comes to loving their neighbor, lest they face the wrath of a perfectly just God who hates sin and sinner alike, as Psalm 5:5 says. My friends, it is a good and a right thing to serve God and to obey His law out of love. And in fact, this is perhaps the best reason for doing it. The best reason for wanting and desiring to keep His law is out of love. But it's not the only good or right reason. It is also good and right to obey God because He is to be feared. Because He is the one who has the power to destroy both the body and the soul. This is not an ugly side of God. This is not the dark side, and the light side is the loving side of God. Paul makes clear in Romans 9 that the Creator of all can make vessels for honorable use as well as vessels for dishonorable use. And in so doing, He is demonstrating His wondrous glory and bountiful mercy to all who see it. The justice of God is good, it is right, and it is beautiful to behold. So we should fear God and obey His commandments. The second reason that we're given here in this text for why we ought to obey the law, we ought to obey the laws of God because He is a compassionate God. We ought to obey the laws of God because He is a compassionate God. Consider chapter 22, verses 26 and 27. If ever you take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. Why are these laws given to Israel? Why are they given to us? Because God is a compassionate God who wants what is best for His people. These laws are what is best for His people. They will protect them and provide for them in the best way possible. Obedience to them, then, means that we are doing what is best for us while also serving our neighbor in the best way possible. In short, when we obey the law of God, we are not only loving our neighbor as ourselves, but we are loving ourselves the best that we possibly can. God has our best interest in mind in giving us these laws and giving us the Ten Commandments and all that comes with them. What is best for you? What is the best thing that you can possibly do for yourself, for your own good? It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It's like the parent who tells their child to not touch the stovetop because it's hot and they're going to burn themselves. Is the parent trying to ruin the child's life? No. Are they depriving the child of something good? Of course not. And if a sinful, fallen, and totally depraved parent loves their child enough to tell them something like, don't touch the hot stove, how much more will an infinitely perfect, holy, and good Heavenly Father tell His children things that are ultimately for their benefit? The fact that God gives us these commands demonstrates the fact that He loves us, that He is compassionate towards His children, and that He wants what is best for us. He gives us these commands for our own good, for our sake, and for the sake of our neighbor. This is the second reason we ought to obey the law. Third reason, we ought to obey the laws of God, especially those in relation to our neighbor, because of our own experience. We ought to obey the laws of God, especially those in relation to our neighbor, because of our own experience. Listen to 23:9. You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner. For you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. Or we went back just a little bit in 22 verse 21. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. Here God appeals to Israel's own experience, reminding them of what it is that they went through and using that as a catalyst for motivation. You were once a sojourner in the land of Egypt, so when the sojourner comes to you, don't treat him like the Egyptians treated you. Rather, apply and enforce the full law of God, loving him as you love yourself. Jesus restates the reason, or this reason, in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, commonly called the Golden Rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Israel had experienced what it was like to live under hostile hosts, being subverted and harmed whenever possible, exploited for the wealth and the prosperity of the Egyptians. And so they must not do the same to those who come amongst them in the land, nor treat those who are already with them, sojourners here in the wilderness, as they have left Egypt alongside Israel. or not to treat them is as any lesser than they themselves are. There's a spiritual reality at play here as well. We are all sojourners in a land not our own. We're all living in a hostile, under hostile and sinful men, often even being taken advantage of them by their own but for their own gain. We live in a city that is not our home, in a country that is not ours. And as such, when a brother or sister finds themselves struggling with the difficulties of life and of their spiritual walk, rather than putting ourselves first, we ought to stop and lend a hand in whatever way that we can, picking them up, encouraging them, because we know exactly what it feels like to be a sojourner too. This is why Christian fellowship is so important. We all, from time to time, need those strong and reassuring hands helping us back on our feet, continuing on that long and difficult journey toward the kingdom of heaven. If we make a habit of taking advantage of one another, of using one another for our own gain, for our own benefit, then we will quickly become wary and withdrawn, not wanting to receive or give any help at all, and the whole church will falter. So then be careful. Be careful to obey the laws of God, because we know what it feels like to be sinned against. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and more importantly, do unto others as God has done to you. As we draw to a close tonight, let me end with an encouragement to you all. We have firsthand experience, most of us, of the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have received His wondrous grace and mercy, His mercies which are new every morning. We know our sin, we know our great need, and we have received our great Savior. And so now, as we walk through life, as we look to serve Christ and to glorify Him, be careful to obey the law of God, the full law of God, in every way, that you might bring glory to Him, serve Him, and love one another with a full heart. These commands are not complicated, though they are difficult. Therefore, let us persevere, coming alongside one another, striving to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Let us pray. Our most gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we come to You this night, having reflected on what it is that You have called Your people to do and seeing the reasons for that, the reasons that You have given Your law. And Father, far too often, we reject those things that You have said are good, those things which You have given to us for our own benefit, and we turn aside to do our own sinful and destructive deeds, the desires of our wicked hearts, not longing to glorify Your name, not longing to follow You, and in so doing, Lord, we harm ourselves, and even more importantly, we harm those around us. Forgive us for our sin, we pray, and help us to love Your law truly. Help us to keep it fully. Help us to be an encouragement to those brothers and sisters around us, encouraging them as they make this pilgrimage that we all make, looking forward to that day when Christ will return and we will come into His heavenly kingdom as it is established here on earth. Father, be with us this night, we pray, and may we bring glory to Your name in all that we say and do. For we pray it in the name of Christ. Amen.